Good evening. We continue our series of lessons that we've had the past few weeks, answering the question that Pilate asked in John chapter 18, what is truth? We live in an age where many individuals do not believe that truth can be known. They do not believe that truth is absolute, that it is fixed, and that it can be known. And so we've been having a series of lessons on postmodernism, the philosophy that man cannot truly know truth. In our first installment, or our first part, we notice that in our modern world, we're really suffering from the same problem that Mason just read about there in Genesis chapter 7, where Jeremiah says there concerning God's people. If you look at that again, during the period right before the Babylonian captivity, you find that this is not just a problem out in the world. You find that it can also be a problem among God's people, where Jeremiah says that truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. That doesn't mean that God's word was no longer available. They chose not to have God's truth in their life. And so it's described as truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. This attitude of we don't want truth, then, is not something of just postmodernism. There have always been individuals who have struggled with this matter and have chosen not to have truth in their lives. But we're looking at our world today, and many no longer want truth. In our first lesson, we made the point that postmodernism, which is a philosophical belief that came along around the 1950s or the 1960s, began to say, and this would be in institutions of higher learning, this would be among the movers and shakers of our culture. Number one, truth is not knowable. Number two, it is not absolute, meaning it is not fixed. It's just whatever you want to make it. It is not objective outside of us. It is subjective on the inside of us. It's not universal. It does not apply to all mankind. And so that's postmodernism in a nutshell. In our second lesson, we noticed that when we come to the Bible, we find that not only does the Bible speak of things that are true, but it tells us the nature of truth. And you may recall in that lesson that we use some very simple examples in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's an example that if you find someone who is engaged in idolatry, that he's to be put to death. But before you do that, you're to bring the matter to the people and you're to ask questions, you're to investigate it. And if it is true, then you do such and such. And so there needs to be a searching out. It has to conform to reality, because if there are people in reality that are not worshiping idols, then you don't need to do this. But if it matches reality, then you need to do this very thing. And so truth, not just Bible truth, any truth in our world must be that which conforms to reality. This evening, then, we want to continue our study. And this evening, we want to look and notice that one's attitude and responsibility toward truth is not always what it should be. We just got through reading in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 28, truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Let's go backward in time about 150 years to the time of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59 and let's notice a similar passage. And as you're turning back to Isaiah chapter 59, I want us to understand that tonight's lesson gives us the explanation why we have postmodernism. Postmodernism did not arise because people realized the truth of the matter. Postmodernism arose because there was already truth. They chose not to accept it. They chose to have an attitude that is contrary to the Word of God. But that has always been the case. From the time of Adam and Eve until today, there have been those who have not wanted the truth of God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 59, we have a similar situation. This is the chapter that we're familiar with in verse 1, that our sins separate us from God. And as Isaiah goes down through and discusses the various sins of God's people, verses 1 through 8, he comes on down and he begins to talk about their different kinds of sins and the different kinds of things that they've done. Let's pick up the reading in Isaiah 59 and verse 12. "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them." Transgressing and denying Jehovah and turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Notice the statement in verse 14 that truth is fallen in the street. In Isaiah's day, there was so much sin going on that with regard to God's word, it's as if they had just dumped it out and thrown it in the street. They did not care for it. They did not want it in their lives. This really does get to the heart of postmodernism. This lesson answers the question why it is that individuals today say that we cannot know truth. Why is it that they say that truth is not absolute, truth is not universal, truth is not objective? Why is that? Is it because they really can't know truth? Is it because they really can't come to an understanding of truth? No, it's their attitude toward truth. And so this evening's lesson is negative attitudes toward truth. That's why we have postmodernism. And we don't have to be a postmodernist to exhibit this in our life. Any truth in God's Word that we are not willing to fully accept and obey and acknowledge, it's because of an attitude defect or negativity in our life. We have to change our attitude. We'll illustrate that in just a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 14, truth is fallen in the street. They were not upholding truth. They were not supporting truth. They were not bearing it in their lives. It's as if it were just fallen in the street. That didn't mean that God's Word ultimately ceased to exist. Isaiah is speaking God's Word at this time. God's Word continues to exist through the prophets. But they did not have that in their lives, and so the figure is they were just simply tossing it out in the street. That really is what is going on today. There's something in God's Word that we're not willing to completely accept, and so we reject it. We need to change our attitude. Now, to illustrate this matter, there are truths outside of God's Word that are truths, and we talked about this in our last lesson. Consider four illustrations from the areas that have nothing to do with religion. There are people in our modern society that have no problem whatsoever accepting truth and accepting that there are truths. Take, for example, mathematical truths. There are people today that accept mathematical truths. And if you give them two objects and you ask them how many objects they have, they say two. They don't say three or four or five. They know how to count. And they accept that that's two and it's not three. They're willing to accept not only do they know that, but it's absolute. Well, no, I think it's three. No, it's two. That's absolute. That's a mathematical truth that they are willing to accept. And all of a sudden, we can know that, you see. There are scientific truths that individuals are on board with, and they say that we can know and that there's no hesitation about that. We have the old expression, what goes up, what? Must come down. Why is that? Because we have gravity. We have scientific truths. We have truths of natural laws that we very much accept and know, and we say clearly and openly that this is a truth of a natural law. We're all understanding of gravity. So all of a sudden, I can know some mathematical truths, and I can know some scientific truths. And you know that there are some geographical truths that we're willing to accept. What direction is north? What direction is south? What direction is east? And what direction is west? Do we have any trouble with that? Do we have any trouble knowing that or understanding that or accepting that? What direction does the compass point when it's working properly? We understand that it points one direction. We understand that there is a north and a south, and it's not constantly moving all over the place. We're willing to accept some geographical truths. And then last of all, there are historical truths. If I were to mention to you some things that happened on 9/11, would there be anybody in this nation with their right mind that would doubt what happened on 9/11? Would anybody doubt that those World Trade buildings were bombed and that they came down? Or is somebody still saying, no, they're still there, a plane never went into those? There are people who are willing to accept that. Are there people who are willing to accept that George Washington was our first president? We understand that there are historical truths. Just pick something that happened last week. Pick something that happened an hour ago. Whatever the case might be, if it's history, there are people that are clearly willing to accept these kinds of things. We can know them, there's no doubt about them, and that type of thing. Now, what about religious truths? All of a sudden, we open our Bible, and we can't know those things. We don't understand those things. They're not absolute. They're not fixed, you see. The problem is not, can we know truth? The problem is some truths we don't want to know. We don't want to accept. We're fine with 2 plus 2 equals 4. We just don't want someone telling us in the Bible that we can't lie and we can't fornicate and we need to do this and we don't need to do that. When truths deal with our morality, get it? When truths deal with our personal morality, all of a sudden we take a postmodernist approach. Well, we can't really know truth. The problem then boils down to this. It's not a matter of knowledge and knowing. It's a matter of attitude. And because math doesn't affect my morality, I'm not bothered by that. And because geography and history and science and math don't affect my morality, I don't have a problem accepting absolute truths in those areas. But religion very much affects my morality. My personal way of living. What I need to do to become a Christian and what I need to do to remain faithful. All of a sudden, that touches on things that are very close to home. And so we begin to say, well, can we really know truth? And so this evening, we're going to explore really the heart of the matter. And it is negative in nature. The entire lesson is about negative attitudes toward truth. In a future lesson, I hope to balance this with positive attitudes toward truth. We need to replace the negative with positive attitudes toward truth. But this evening's lesson lets us know really what the problem is with postmodernism. It's not, can we know truth or not? It's attitude toward, specifically, God's truth in our life. So let's look now at a few things. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And maybe in here, we might see a picture of you or we might see a picture of me. We need to be open and honest. When Bible truths are presented to us, do we reel back and say, well, but, or do we just humbly accept that? We may find in here a picture of you or a picture of me, not in every one of these, but there may be something along the way that really does touch close to home. We need to change our attitude. Truth is there. And if we're willing to accept mathematical and geographical and science and history truths, we need to be willing to accept these truths as well. Truth is truth. It's whatever corresponds to reality. And these things, of course, coming from God, certainly correspond to reality. I find it interesting. Sometimes I'll have a Bible study with someone, and when we open the Bible, they'll say, well, I don't know if I can really know that. Can we really know those kinds of things? And then you ask them a math question, and, well, we can know that. What's the problem? The Bible is touching close to home. The Bible is addressing their personal life, and they don't like that in some way. Let's start with John chapter 14, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming to guide the apostles into all the truth. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 17 that the Comforter would come, verse 16, that He may be ever with you, even the Spirit of truth. But look at verse 17. He's known as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you were to stop right there, you would think, well, maybe he's talking about the impossibility. They don't have the possibility of receiving. But if you continue reading, it's explained. Whom the world cannot receive, for because it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. They don't want him. You know why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. This is similar to, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is similar to a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is that some people do not want the Spirit of truth, and they're described as the natural man. They're approaching the words of the Bible from a standpoint of whether or not it's what I want or not, whether or not it naturally fits what I want. And if it's not what they want, then they're going to reject that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit." This is the same as John 14, 17. They wouldn't receive him. They didn't know him. It's because of their thinking and their attitude. Look at it. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." If you back up and look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, when Paul preached the word of the cross, it was foolishness to those who perish. There are those who don't want the simple word of the cross. Jews wanted more miracles. Greeks were asking for wisdom and that type of thing. Verse 22. They didn't want the word of the message, the word of the Spirit, the word of the gospel. They were the natural man. It was foolishness to them. "And he cannot know them." Is Paul saying cannot in the sense of impossibility? No. He's saying with this attitude, they're not going to know him and cannot know him with this attitude, with this approach of foolishness, because they are spiritually judged. Then come on down to, verse 15. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," back in verse 15, you're not like that, "but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." On either side of this statement is a statement of people who don't want it. The Jews and the Greeks don't want it back in chapter 1. Chapter 3, I can't give it to you. You're not spiritually minded. And so it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Someone who just simply does not want to accept what the Scripture says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at another Scripture. We're going down through New Testament Scriptures that speak of negative attitudes, and we're learning why we have postmodernism today. There's a reason why we have postmodernism. It's because it is simply a revamping, a renaming of an old situation that we've had for thousands of years. And that is, truth is fallen in the street. We don't want it in our lives. It's not that it can't be in our lives. It's that we don't want it in our lives. We revamp it, we rename it, we repackage it and put a fancy name on it called postmodernism. But it's the attitude of, I don't want truth. Because in other areas of their life, they say they want truth. They can know truth and all that. But in this area we call religion and morality and God's Word and the Bible, no, we can't know those things, you see. Let's look at another attitude that goes into this in Romans chapter 1. Paul here is talking about some things that God has revealed. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God wants to reveal His righteousness in the gospel. He wants to tell people how that they can be right. But look at the flip side coin to that in verse 18. He's going to reveal something else. There's two things that are revealed here. In verse 17, there is revealed a righteousness of God in the gospel. But if you don't obey that gospel, there's something else that's going to be revealed. It's the wrath of God. So verses 17 and 18 are two sides of a coin. God wants to reveal His righteousness in the gospel. But if you don't obey that, then the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Let's talk about that for just a moment. How do you hinder the truth in unrighteousness? How do you do that? Does that mean you hinder it from being revealed? No, God's going to reveal His Word regardless. You live any way you want, God's going to reveal His will. So it doesn't mean you're going to hinder God in any way. Does it mean that you're hindering the Apostle Paul going out and preaching the gospel? No, he's going to go out and preach the gospel. You hinder the truth in unrighteousness when you hinder it from having an effect in your life. You hinder the progress of the truth in your own life because of your unrighteousness. There's something in your life that you don't want to give up, and that some little something there is keeping the truth from fully working in your life. Now, there's a whole list of things that these folks did, beginning in verse 24 all the way down through the end of the chapter. And whether we're doing these things or something else, it's going to hinder the truth. And you know, that's often the case. When we're talking with someone about a Bible study and we're going out and we're talking with individuals, and you get down to the end there and they'll say something like, I see what you're saying and I believe the Bible. And well, are you ready to do that? Well, no, I just not ready right now. Is it because they don't know truth? Is it because they can't understand truth? It's because they've got something in their life that they don't want to give up yet. What is it for you? What is it for me? Whatever it is, you're hindering the truth from fully working in your life. It could be a previous understanding of God's Word. It could be a habit. It could be something you say, do, or think. It could be some relationship that you're in. There are those who are in improper marriage relationships. And so when you come and preach the gospel, yes, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but they don't want to get out of that unscriptural relationship. And so the truth is being hindered. It's not fully working in their lives. And so what you do then is, look at this next passage in the same context. You don't let God's truth work in your life. Something is holding it up. There's some little something that you're cherishing and holding on to. Well, that's the way I was raised, or that's the way I'm used to doing it, or that's what I've always heard. Or if I make a change in this area, then I might condemn my parents or my friends. There's some little something there that we're holding on to, and whatever that some little something is, it keeps the Word from fully working in our life. We're hindering the truth in unrighteousness. And then what we do then is we exchange the truth for a lie. You got to do something with that truth. So what you do then is you change it and you begin to say things about that truth that aren't truth at all. And you exchange that for a lie. And so then here's what we begin to do. We begin to go back to those Bible verses and say, well, that's not really what that verse is saying. So we exchange it. We change it. Classic example is in the matter of baptism. There have been those who have been taught that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And they've been taught that so much that when you read Bible passages to them, because of that previous teaching, the truth is hindered from working in their life. Those Bible passages on baptism are hindered from working because they've been taught that they don't need to be baptized. Then what they begin to do is they begin to say things about clear Bible passages on baptism that are just the opposite. They exchange the truth for a lie. A classic example is 1 Peter 3:21. Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. I have some books back there in the office. They're entitled, these books are entitled, Difficult Bible Passages. And there are difficult Bible passages listed from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know what a difficult Bible passage is for the average denominationalist? 1 Peter 3:21. How are we going to rectify this? Baptism doth now save you, or save us, Peter says. And we're saying that it doesn't save. That's a difficult Bible passage. And then they labor hard. There'll be 2-3 pages there explaining all that. And at the end, they're saying, baptism doesn't save us. You know what the problem is? The problem is you've been influenced by your theology. You're hindering the truth from working. Not only are you hindering it, but then you flip-flop it and change it around to where it's no longer a problem. So those two go hand in hand. I was reading one of those one day and it just surprised me. The man is just laboring hard to get away from this weight of baptism doth also now save us. And just trying to rework, maybe it means this, and surely Peter couldn't have meant that, and just writing. And at the end he said, I'm concluding that baptism doesn't save us.
This is a difficult Bible passage.
Well, no, not if you just accept the truth. So we hinder it with some little something that's holding it up in our life, and then we just outright exchange it. And we say, well, it doesn't really mean that. You've got to be very careful about that. We need to be open and honest. That's why we're seeing postmodernism today. It's people want to live a certain way. They've got some unrighteousness in their life, and it's hindering the truth from working. And then we have this. Come down with me to chapter 2. And then we're just not going to obey the truth. No amount of sermons, no amount of invitations, no amount of Bible verses on this topic or that topic are going to help. We just simply do not want to obey. We've gotten to the point of hardness then. So let's look at verse 5. We're going to come down to verse 8. Speaking about the judgment day and meeting God, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath. See how that goes back to chapter 1, verse 18? This is all one context here. We have people who hinder the truth because of something that's unrighteous in their life. Then the next step is to exchange the truth for a lie. And then the next step is to harden themselves so much so that they find themselves on the judgment day having not obeyed the truth. That's how that works. So after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth. Why haven't they obeyed it? Because back in chapter 1 and verse 25, they've already exchanged it for a lie. And previously in verse 18, they've already hindered it. So no, they're not going to obey it. Them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall receive wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil. And what a shame, but it'll be too late in the judgment day. It'll be too late in the judgment day to finally say, well, you know, God's truth is knowable. It'll be too late then. And God's truth needs to work in my life. It'll be too late then, you see. And so obey not the truth. We have a similar expression in Galatians 5 and 7. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and let's continue to see why we have postmodernism in our world today. And really among some brethren and among some individuals. And we need to be careful that it is not among us. We don't have to call it postmodernism. We can just simply call it a rejection of truth. But it's easy to be in a person's life, and we're seeing some of the attitudes that are displayed behind that. Here's another one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the context is the Apostle Paul is talking about how that there are going to be those who are led astray from the faith, led astray from the truth by this man, this lawless man, this man who takes people away from God's word, a lawless one, verse 8. And these people are going to be deceived by him, and he is doing the working of Satan. And one reason that they're deceived by him, verse 10, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here's another problem. The reason we're seeing the rise of postmodernism is we don't love truth. We give lip service to that. It's like people saying, oh, how I love Jesus. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And a host of other things. But we don't. We say love, we speak that, but we really don't have a love for the truth. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. Because sometimes there are some situations where we have a Bible truth staring at us, and we're going to have to pick that over my mom and dad. I'm going to have to pick that over my grandmother and my grandfather. I'm going to have to pick that over my brother or sister or over my cousins or over friends and family. And we can go on down the list. Do I love truth more than these other things? Some just can't bring themselves to go against family or friends or something along those lines. They simply do not love the truth. So then verse 11, and for this cause, what cause? They don't love the truth. For this cause, God sendeth them a working of error that they should believe a lie. And so they go through life believing a lie. And postmodernism is a lie. And humanism and evolution and other atheism and other kinds of things that are pawned off in our society, these are lies. And we begin to accept them. Denominationalism is a lie. All good Christians in all denominations, that's a lie. There's no truth to that. There are no all good Christians in all denominations because that didn't exist in the first century. But we have these isms, these various isms that are taught us in our country. And so instead of a love for truth, we go off and we believe that because it's popular, because it's easy to believe, because it allows us to be friends with a lot of different kinds of things. And so we have a working of error that they should believe a lie, that they might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do we really love the truth this evening? Just to step forward and obey it and apply it in our lives. And we're not going to make excuses, and we're not going to be worried about what friends and family. Listen, we're all going to meet in the judgment day. And God, yes, is going to be talking with my parents and my grandparents and my cousins and my friends. But there's nothing that we can do about that. We need to love the truth. We cannot allow the love for someone else to be greater than our love for truth. We cry over the fact that a family member may be lost because they never obeyed the gospel properly, that they may have gone to their death in a denomination. We cry over that. We mourn over that. But that is no excuse for us not to obey the truth. It comes down to, do we really love the truth or not? And then when we don't, we're going to accept something else that comes along the way. We're going to believe a lie. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, it's a shame to have such a great list of negative things, but we're seeing why it is that we have the attitude toward truth in our society today. Postmodernism is not something that just came up in a vacuum. It's not just something that came poof out of the air. It is a long-standing attitude toward truth. I don't love truth. I'm going to let it fall in the street. We find it among God's people in Bible times. We're reading about it in the New Testament. It's just a different name. But it's a lack of love for God's truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3. If any man teacheth a different doctrine, something other than the New Testament gospel, and does not consent to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up. There's going to be some pride in someone who wants to believe something other than the New Testament gospel. There's going to be some pride there. Knowing nothing, but doting about questionings. The word there literally means sick. Sick toward. They're all engrossed in things outside the gospel. They're all interested in that. It says someone was sick toward that. Doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising. All of these things will come when we leave the gospel. Wranglings of men, corrupt in mind and bereft of the truth. Bereft of the truth. The old English word bereft. Taken away from. The truth is no longer with them. Why? They're spending their time talking about everything but the truth. Paul talks about those in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. Those who have erred from the truth. Turn with me there. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18. Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Look at that right there in verse 18. Remember what we said in our second lesson, that for something to be true, it has to correspond to reality. Let me ask you this. Has the resurrection already passed? I mean, that's obvious. You're still sitting here, aren't you? To say that the resurrection is already passed, that is not a reality, so it's not truth. They were saying something that was not truth because they were saying something that does not fit reality. But who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past. We've got to say what the Bible says. But turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's look at another attitude. You ever thought about this verse? Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You ever thought about that? What about if somebody sat down with a math book? Ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of whatever. They're sitting down with a science book, ever learning. They just sit there all day long, they're reading, they're flipping pages, they're doing homework, but they've never come to a knowledge of science. You ever thought about that verse? It's an interesting verse. How is it that you can be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth? Well, I always come to Bible class. I always get my Bible class lesson filled out. I always listen to the sermon. I read my Bible at home. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, if you read the next part of the verse, a little bit of that helps to explain it. We'll read that. These men, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, most likely a reference to maybe some of the Egyptian magicians back in Exodus chapter 7, 8, and 9. They withstood Moses. So do these men withstand the truth. Men corrupt in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. That gives us some insight into how it is you can be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These men, it is possible to read things, study things in the Bible, memorize things, fill in the blank, get the right answer, but at the end of the day, you never fully apply that in your life for whatever reason. These men withstood the truth, verse 8. They were antagonistic toward it. They're corrupt in mind. They had some problems. But what about us? We don't have to be that defiant to have the same problem in our life. We're ever learning. Well, how long have you been attending? Well, I've just been going for years. There have been situations where someone comes for years and they never obey the gospel. They've heard hundreds of sermons. They've sat through hundreds of Bible classes. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that they are learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Where the knowledge of the truth hits them such that they are, wow, I need to obey this and apply this. They're ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In the sense to make that final application and make that final change. Hundreds of sermons. Maybe a spouse brings them. Maybe it is a parent bringing a young person. And they just choose, well, I'm just not going to do anything. Ever learning. Hundreds of Bible classes. Filling out workbooks, you see. Turning in their Bible. But never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. What's the problem? Is it they can't know it? No, they can know it. They choose to stop at a point. They stop at the point of learning. Is learning just for learning's sake? Or is it learning so that we can know what to do to make the steps to be right with God? Let's not be caught in the judgment day, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We need to be careful that we don't get to the point where we just outright turn away our ears from the truth. If we're not careful, if we're taking this approach, and it's a slow leavening approach, and our young people are going to face it. They're going to face it in different areas of their life, and I hope that they don't ever face it in a local church of Christ. But who knows? Given the current climate, they may face it there, where you have some preacher standing up saying, well, can we really know? We were just visiting over lunch this afternoon, and someone was saying that they heard a young man stand up teaching an adult Bible class. They were attending, visiting, and heard a young man teaching the adult Bible class saying that we really can't know if Genesis 1 through 11 is literal or not. I don't know if I can really say I know that. So I say that our young people are going to face it out in the world. They're going to face postmodernism out in the world and other places, the university setting, other places like that. What a shame that they would have to face it inside the Lord's church, but hearing a comment like that makes me wonder. Can we really not know that Genesis is literal history or not? Jesus believed that it was. Jesus referenced the story of Noah, Genesis 6 and 7, as literal history. Jesus talked about marriage in Genesis chapter 2 as actually happening, and that God actually spoke to Adam and said, "This is bone of my bones," and so forth. Jesus accepted it as literal historical fact. Yes, we can know that. Jesus knew that. We can know that. But when we go down this path, and it starts back here, well, can we really know this agnostic, meaning not knowing, can we really, that agnostic approach snowballs into this right here, where we just, in time, turn our ears away from the truth. 2 Timothy 4 and 4, young Timothy is told to preach the word because there will be those, for the time will come. Do you think we're in that time today? Do you think that time has come yet? Absolutely. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. In Titus, the same, Titus 1:14, men will turn away their ears from the truth. That's why we have postmodernism. It's not that we can't know things. We can know math and science and geography and history and Bible truths. We can know them. It's we do not want to know them. And so we have to be careful that these attitudes are not found in our life. There are several more things that could be said. I want to close with this one right here. I have several more mentioned in the notes if you want them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll close with this point. We get the point by now. We could illustrate with several other passages. I was just taking these as they come in the New Testament all the way through the book of Revelation. But in Hebrews chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Here's why we have postmodernism today. It's because truth has been presented to people. They can know it just like they can know math and science and geography and history. They want to continue doing what they're doing. In fact, it's because God clearly reveals it to them that they resist it. There's something in their life that they want to continue doing. And there are those who want to continue to sin willfully after they have received. That lets us know right there that you can know truth. That verse makes no sense if you can't know truth. But after they have received the knowledge of the truth, you can know truth. They still don't want that. They want to sin willfully. The writer says, there's no hope for you. There's no more sacrifice for sins. And so it gives us some insight into why we have what we have today. People, whether it's some gross immorality, abortion, homosexuality, whatever, or just some little something in my life that I want to just keep doing, I'm doing that after I have received a knowledge of how to become a Christian. I'm still going to do such and such. After I have received a knowledge of how I need to live as a Christian, I'm still going to do such and such. There is a hardening there. There's a pride there. It may be an apathy there. Whatever the case might be, we can know truth. But some simply want to continue in their way after they receive the knowledge of the truth. And I want to close with this slide, and then the lesson is yours. Why do we have such wrong attitudes today toward truth? Well, a lot of it is we love what's going on with our friends more than what God says. In John chapter 12, the Pharisees said there that they wanted to confess Jesus as Lord, but they wouldn't. They believed in Him, but they wouldn't confess Him lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. The problem is we don't know truth. The problem is we're concerned about what our friends are going to say and do, and family, and all of that. We just simply need to stand up. And those men could have done it. They should have done it. But influence is very powerful. And friendships are very powerful. But what you have to decide this evening is, do we love truth more than that? Do we appreciate truth more than that? And so they wouldn't do it. They kept their mouths shut because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. The reason we have so much wrong attitude toward truth today is much of it has to do with we just want to stay in the in group. Whatever my little in group is, I want to be in that group. And if I were to follow truth fully and fully let it work in my life from beginning to end, then I'm going to have to be on the outs with this group in some way. and I don't want that, so I'm going to continue my comfortable life. We have to ask ourselves, do we love truth more than that? There's another reason given in Scripture in Acts chapter 4, and that is that some just have an outright antagonistic attitude toward truth, and they're wanting to stamp it out at all costs. We don't want creation taught. We don't want anybody thinking about God or creation. We want to stamp out that silly little doctrine. And there are movements in place that are forceful in nature. There's politics behind it. There's money behind it. There are movements behind it to stamp out things that are true in this country. Because we don't want that truth seen the light of day, because it hurts us and harms us. We want to live the atheistic life. We want to live the humanistic life. It allows us to live any way we want. And we're going to squelch and squash anything contrary to that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. This is amazing, brethren. This amazes me, this verse right here. I've always wondered that when this matter finished, I wonder if the Jewish leaders looked at each other with this shameful, head bowed, shaking their head, I can't believe we just did such and such. Because look, Peter and John worked this miracle. They admit to the truth of the miracle. Acts chapter 4, verse 14. And seeing the man that was healed. Truth corresponds to reality. This man was truly and truthfully healed. And they saw him standing with them. They could say nothing against it. So what are we going to do? But when they had commanded them to go outside, the council they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Here is the truth staring them in the face. They admit to it in the private council. But that it spread no further among the people. This is why we're getting rid of it. Not because it's untrue. It is definitely true. And we can't deny it. So, why do we get rid of it? That it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. We don't want people following Jesus. We want them following us. And if we let these people go and they keep doing it, then their worm's going to get out and they're not going to follow us anymore. It's not going to help our cause. It's not going to help our agenda. It's not going to help what we want. And so we're going to what? Verse 18. They called them and charged them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. I always wondered about when Peter and John left, did those men look at each other and go, wow, can you believe we just acted like that? We all said among ourselves that it's true. And then when we brought them back in, we said, don't do it. Can you imagine? Wow. Did anybody shake their head in disbelief that they just did that? I wonder. But that's what's happening today. There are people who realize the truthfulness of things in our world. But that it may spread no further. We don't want creation being spread. We don't want one man, one woman for life being spread. We don't want that. So let's squelch and squash. Let's take things out of our schools. Let's take things out of our laws. It's simply to stamp out truth, nothing more. And let us not think for a moment that some of these people doing it don't realize deep down inside the truthfulness of it. These men knew deep down inside. We cannot deny it. They knew deep down in their heart it was truth. But to keep the political correctness of the day and of Jerusalem, we're going to stamp it out. What is our attitude toward truth? What will you have? What will I have this evening? In our next lesson, Lord willing, we're going to look at all the positive attitudes toward truth. This evening's lesson was negative in nature because it tells us how postmodernism is today. But really, it has always been around. It is a negative attitude toward truth. I just don't love truth as much as I should. You have an opportunity this evening to really show God that you love truth. If it means coming and obeying the gospel the right way, if it means as an erring child of God, coming back. But all of us here this evening live in a world where we have to stand for truth. And the way we're going to stand for it is a proper attitude, having that love and that conviction. And I want our young people to grow up knowing what truth is and keeping your feet solid on the ground of truth, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And you go through life not only knowing truth, but standing for it and having a proper attitude toward it. We're seeing, as we saw in that comment earlier, and this was recently, about a man standing up in a Church of Christ saying, I really don't know if Genesis 1 through 11 was historical fact or fiction. You know, who knows? If it's creeping into the church, then we see that these seeds are being sown, and we need lessons like this. We need to have the right attitude toward truth. If you can display that, if you need to display that, we would encourage you. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement right now. Stand up. Really love truth. Not just saying it, but showing it. And come and make your life right if you're subject in any way. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?